In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, I want to begin reading at verse number 29. This is a teaching setting of which Jesus had many. It says, Jesus left there and he went along the Sea of Galilee, and then he went up onto a mountainside and he sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, bringing the blind, bringing the crippled, bringing the mute, and bringing many others, and they would lay them at his feet, and the scripture says he healed them. They weren't a nuisance. They weren't a bother. They weren't in the way. They weren't keeping him from his teaching. He healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, or the crippled made well, or the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. That's a good thing. Now our main focus is here beginning at verse number 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said this, I have compassion on these people. They have already been here for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Now I remind you, they didn't have McDonald's and Hardee's and Zaxby's or Fats. They didn't have local restaurants. When they traveled and when they saw someone and they listened, they went with whatever they had. These folks did not have the food resources that you and I have at our fingertips. So he says, they have nothing to eat. Jesus says, I do not want to send them away hungry. And that's a good thing. Or they may collapse on the way. They've been here a long time. And I don't want them to go away hungry. I want them to go away not only filled spiritually, but I want them filled physically. I want them prepared and able to accomplish the task of getting home, just getting home. And verse 33 says, his disciples answered, where are we going to get enough food in this remote place to feed such a crowd? That's the typical church response. We've never done it that way before. Seven last words of the church. Jesus, okay, we love you, Jesus. You're a good guy, Jesus. We're following you, Jesus, but sometimes, Jesus, you let your seminary training get in the way of logic. And Jesus, there's just no food. So Jesus says in verse 34, how many loaves do you have? I skipped the rest. Where can we get enough food in this remote place? Well, how many loaves do you have? Everybody carried something with them. That was normal. But they didn't care enough for a crowd. And they hardly cared enough for themselves. But Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Now, we're not talking about a loaf of Merita bread or Boss bread, as I grew up with, or whatever they're called now. We're talking about some biscuits. And that would be called the loaves. And they would be in their pocket. They wouldn't be carrying them in a bag. And they said, well, we got seven. And we've got a few small fish. And so Jesus tells the crowd to sit down on the ground. Tell them to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and he took the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples, and they in turn would give this food to the people. Verse 37 is a verse of celebration. They all ate, and they all were satisfied. So afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was probably 4,000, not including or besides the women and the children. So there could have been 8,000 or 9,000 or 10,000 people here. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into a boat and went to the vicinity of Magadha. He was no big deal to him. We got a work to do. It's time to do it. I got questions of the week. You know that on Easter, I asked the question, do you believe this? That's the question that Jesus asked Martha after Lazarus had died. And she said, well, he will be raised in the resurrection. And he says, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? And the resurrection is what we are all about every time we come here today. And we need to remember the importance of the resurrection. I was listening to one of the talk radio stations while I went to Greenville on Friday, checking on Geraldine as she was having the hip replacement. And by the way, she's already home and she's doing great. I can't praise God for how well they do. And but while I was listening to this gentleman is a Jewish conservative talk radio guy. Can't ever remember his name. You know how that goes. And but he's always professed to be very conservative and Jewish in his faith and everything. But he made a statement that just is not true. He equates Christians to Jews, and he equates them by using the Ten Commandments. And his statement was, both the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition believe if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you can be accepted by God into eternity. And we know that's not true because of the resurrection. Jesus didn't die, be buried, was raised from the dead for the Ten Commandments. He died for our sins to be forgiven. His blood covers our sin once and for all. No more sacrificing at the altar. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one that the Jewish faith has missed. And somehow God will deal with that in God's timing. But He is our Messiah. He is the resurrection and the life. And the question is, if you don't believe this, nothing else really matters. We've got to get this right first. The second question was, who do you say that I am? Now, the world has all kinds of answers for who they say Jesus is. And today's world says He's a myth. Today's world says He's a false god. Today's world says He's irrelevant. Today's world says He's unimportant. Today's world says He's out of touch. And today's world says He's not reality. Today's world says we're smarter than anything that's in this book. But who do you say that I am? And if you believe in the resurrection, then you know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who in the flesh came to earth to live among His own creation so that we might have salvation. The third question. So you believe in the resurrection, you believe in the Christ, but you've sinned. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? We talked about this. Now, this is where I say, if you have experienced the resurrection forgiveness, then you understand what Jesus is saying. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room has sinned. You've done something, maybe many things this week. I have, you have. It happens. It's who we are. It's our nature. We fight and struggle against it in the flesh. But we come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I love Him. I love Him not because of what I do, but because of what He did, what He's doing, and what He will do. And I give Him praise for that. So today's question is, how will you feed my sheep? How will you do that? What difference is this going to make in our lives? Now, in this story, I want to just point out to you, He's doing three things in His ministry. Number one, He's teaching them. If you go back to verse 29, they went up on a hillside or a mountainside, and He sat down, and that was a typical way in which He taught crowds of people. Number two, He was in the healing ministry in verse number 30 where He says He healed them. It didn't matter what the need was, He healed them. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He helped the cripple. He gave the voice to those who could not speak. He met their needs, their healing needs. And then in verse 37, back over here, where it says, and they all ate and they all were satisfied. He met their daily needs. God's not just concerned about our heart and our soul and our spirit and the cup of cold water in Jesus. Now, He's concerned about our everyday life. And America needs to recognize this once again, that God needs to be at the very center of our everyday life. We don't need to make excuses for the fact that we believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel that Paul talks about in his faith. We need to rise up and say, I understand you don't believe. I understand that you have a different mindset. I understand that you've been taught a different way. That doesn't make you less of a person, nor does it make me less of a person. I still believe in the old rugged cross. I still believe in the blood that was shed on Calvary for my sins to be forgiven. And we need to say that every day. And before we go on, let me just say, this is the feeding of the 4,000, which could have been, if they were all married, it could have been 8,000, and then it could have been children for 10,000. This is not the feeding of the 5,000, which could have been 10,000, it might have been 12,000. These were large, large crowds. But we are called to feed, to care, and to love His sheep. They're not ours. You're not mine. You're God's. And we're called to take care of them this way, to care for them, to feed them, and to love them. Matthew, in chapter 28, just before He ascends into heaven, you've heard this before, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He was teaching them when He taught them that day. In John 3:17, after John 3:16, says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn it. Can you imagine all these people coming to Jesus there at the mountainside? He says, I'm sorry, I'm here to preach and teach. I'm not concerned about your physical needs, your health needs. No, He says, I didn't come here to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do we know, do we believe in the saving power of Christ in our lives that's available to change lives in others if they'll come to know Him? We need to believe that. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That's the first and that's the great commandment. And the second one is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the laws and all the prophets. We are called to feed and care and love His sheep. So what does that look like? How does that affect our daily life? The children of God, how does that make a difference in us? What will the world see happening in us and through us that shows that we are, that we know that we're called to feed, care, and love His sheep? What does it mean? Well, here's the answers on the board. Number one, what does it mean to feed and to care and to love His sheep? Number one, it means feeding and caring and loving His sheep begins with compassion. That's the first thing He said. I have compassion for these people. I could start a melee of discussion if I went political. I could start a melee of discussion if I started saying one team over another, other than Tigers. I could get myself in a heap of trouble if I started going on some of the issues that are out there today. But Jesus, those issues were there then. But Jesus had compassion for people, not issues. I'm not called to be paid to go protest somewhere. I'm called, you're called, and we're not paid tell others about Jesus. And the power of His love and His grace and His mercy in our lives. Jesus said, I've got compassion. It begins with compassion. The Dalai Lama said, love and compassion are necessities, not luxuries. And he's right. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it's one of the most beautiful compensations of life that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself. But Jesus said it better. He said, greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friend. And our friend is our neighbor. And our neighbor could be our enemy. But Jesus said we're to love them all anyway. So, it means compassion. That's an area of my life where I have to work at it. You talk about road rage, and we have political rage, and we've got economic rage. We got rages. We got to work on that, and we ask the Holy Spirit to help take that away. Secondly, feeding and caring and loving sheep is not going to be convenient. I promise you, it'll be hard work. But the Lord, where are we going to get enough food? Don't you know, God, you're too seminary. You've forgotten this is real life. There's no McDonald's here. There's nothing to find here to eat. The world says, these things, there are things I can't do if I become a Christian. The world says that there are people I can't associate with if I become a Christian. The world says there will be sacrifices I don't want to pay. The world says there will be burdens I don't want to carry. The world says that I will incur shame and humiliation. Guess what? Jesus did all of that and more. And he said, follow me. That means into the fire, into the lion's den. Wherever he leads, will we go? It may not be convenient. It may not be the right time. It might not be the right day. I've got plans, Lord. You want to make him laugh? Tell him about them. Satan wants you to remember this. Satan wants you to think right is wrong and wrong is right. Satan wants you to forget your obligations. Satan wants you to break your vows. Satan wants you to understand that Jesus is not real. Well, he is. And through His Holy Spirit, He's made Himself known. I'm telling you that feeding and caring and loving His sheep takes compassion, and it won't necessarily be convenient. Thirdly, feeding, caring, and loving sheep means using what you have. He said, how many loaves do you have? In the other story of the 5,000, there's a little boy. And he's got some barley loaves, and he's got some fishes. And they say, well, he's got some food, so I don't know if this one came before the other one or not. Maybe they had seen him do it once, but they didn't think he could do it again. You ever been there? God did something for you once, and you didn't think he'll never do it again? Where's our faith in that? That little boy just had a few things. And both times, they didn't have much, but they had something. See, their concern was, where are we going to get all this food? Jesus' concern was, when are you going to have faith in me? You've seen me heal the sick, raise the dead. You will see me, if you haven't seen me yet, walk on water, still the storms. And you will see me come up. When are you going to have faith to use what you have? Remember the story of Moses? God raises him up and he's explaining to him, this is how it's going to go, Moses, and you're going to be my man. And Moses says, I don't think I can be the man. That's the way we don't use what we've got. And God says, what do you got in your hand? He says, this old staff? Well, this has been in the family since Moses is Moses. You know, I've had this staff a long time. He says, well, throw it down. No, Lord, this is a delicate staff. This is close to my heart. Throw it down, Lord. Throw it on the ground, Moses. No, Lord, but he throws it down. And the very staff that he had relied on for so long turns into a snake. Last summer, as I pulled off Bantam Land Road onto Starview Drive, there was a 6-foot-long snake. My car ran over that snake. And I pulled into the driveway and I looked back because I thought he'd be chasing me. And he wiggled off into the kudzu field that's in that one corner. I wish I could buy it and mow it. 2 days later, Betsy and I are out in the front yard, and there's my neighbor looking at that snake. He come looking for me. He died in my front yard. My neighbor said, "Well, pick it up, Ken." I said, "Pick it up yourself." "It's dead." I said, "I don't know that it's dead." So I went and got this stick. Now, this stick's long enough for me to reach Jerry. I'm not kidding you. And I pick that snake up. He's dead. And I walk down to the kudzu field. And I flip it into the kudzu field. I wasn't touching that snake. But there's a live snake. And God says, "Pick it up by the tail." I'm sorry, I grew up in the city. I didn't go hunting. I don't fish. I ain't picking up any snakes. Somebody put on Facebook, and I watched it yesterday, a black snake, and it's talking to me. He said, "Don't kill me. I'm just a black snake. I kill all the good, bad snakes. I kill all the rats. If you're in my yard, you're a dead snake from a distance. Pick it up, Moses." And he picks that snake up by the tail, and it comes back to the staff. Now, I think there's a change that takes place in the staff he threw down. And the staff he picked up. The staff he threw down, he wasn't really willing to throw down. That was his staff. But the staff he picked up was God's. And that's what makes the difference. Are you willing to use what you've got? I mean, Betsy just finished your book on Charles Stanley. She was reading me that part of that last chapter. I'm going to read that book. About a man who walked through some fires where people lied about him. And so one man stood in the pulpit and slapped him. My goodness, folks. Just use. And all along, he wouldn't make a decision. He says, "I'm going to let God make the decision." That's what Moses did. That's what Jesus did. He let God make the decision. What do you got in your hand? We can do anything we believe God wants done. Just use what we've got in our hands and the rest will come when it's time. God wants to be the hero, not us. And God will be the hero. Let's finish this out. What does feeding, caring, and loving sheep mean? Number 4, it means waiting. Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." If you saw my Facebook post last night, Betsy and I made the decision to go ride the connector for their fun run. That's between those two toll booths over in there. Go around there. It was 20 miles. We forgot there's hills on the miles. And we got to the car 2 hours and 7 minutes later and got off of our bikes and both of our knees about buckled. And Jesus said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." I'm telling you, we wanted to quit. And he says, "You will walk and not faint." I had that biblical illustration yesterday. We did it. We've done it. And we ain't doing it again. But that's not what... Yeah, it's okay. Sometimes you got to wait. You just have to wait. Feeding and caring and loving sheep also means giving thanks in advance. Now, I'll be honest with you. Standing there in line, all these teams of athletes from around the world were lining up to warm up on a 20-mile fun run for their time trials. And I'm looking around at these people. They're all slender and they're all sleekly dressed. They got these fancy helmets. They got these $10,000 bicycles. And I'm going, I didn't tell her this. I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? And the thing I failed to do was give thanks in advance. Now that sounds pretty self-serving, but thank you, Lord, that I can ride 20 miles. What you don't know is we were the last couple to do the entire 20 miles to make it back in. And there was an EMS right behind us with lights flashing. So I'm giving thanks after the fact. I got to the finish line ahead of Betsy, so I backed up and turned around in circles, and we rode in together, and the guy on the microphone says, gee, isn't that nice? Is that a bonding moment? Give thanks. Give thanks. Laugh. I don't know. I was looking down and puffing. I hope not. But what Jesus did is he says, okay, guys, we've got some bread and we got some fish and we got a bunch of people to feed. Let's pray. And he gave thanks in advance. He gave thanks. And God heard that prayer. And that little bit of bread and that fish became enough for thousands upon thousands to be able to eat. Now here's one that's just the opposite of what I just said. Giving thanks in advance, caring, feeding, and loving sheep also means giving it all away. He didn't do it for his disciples. He didn't do it for himself. It doesn't even say that he ate. It does say that they all ate. So maybe he did. But when God blesses, what is our purpose in that blessing? It's to give it away. We need to give away our faith. We need to give away the power. This song is still haunting me. You know, you can't raise up the fallen if you got a stone in your hand. We're to give it away. We got to lay the stones down. We got to lift up our hands and say, Lord, use me and give it all away. Whatever I've got, they gave it all away. And then see what happens. Feeding, caring, loving sheep means that you ultimately all are satisfied. When we give it all away, I'm not a loser. I'm a winner, and they're a winner. We win together. And then it means that when you finish the immediate task, there's more than enough left over for all and for more. And that's what the church and the body of Christ is supposed to be all about. Giving thanks in advance, being satisfied with that which God blesses and does at the moment, and knowing that when the immediate blessing's over, there is more in store for others in the future. And that leads us to one more thought. Feeding, caring, and loving sheep means God gets the glory. Period. We don't go out of here and talk about the orchestra and the choir and the church building and the parking lot and the stuff and this and that. We go out of here talking about Jesus. What has God done in our hearts today? What is God doing in my life right now? How are people's lives being changed by the power of the Spirit of God that's coming through what we experience as His Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts right now in this place? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you love Him more than these things of this world? Then how are we going to feed Him? Feed them that need to be fed. Care for them that need to be cared for. Love them who need love and who are loveless. Well, here's my challenge. I don't have the answer for that. Not for you. My challenge today is very simple. Will you pray? Will you commit to pray? Will you just say, I don't know the answer, Lord. I don't know what door is going to open up for me next, Lord. I don't know the direction you're going to send me, Lord. I don't know what it's going to cost me or how inconvenienced and how inconvenient it's going to be, Lord. I don't know the answers to the question, but with compassion, that's where it started. Lord, I'm going to pray. And here's the prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. Who prayed that? Jesus prayed that when he died on the cross. And we can pray that while we live on this earth. Let's pray. Father, you're doing something here that's beyond any of us in this room. The power of your Holy Spirit is still working in this country, in this state, in this county, in this church, and in our lives. And to you we give the glory and the praise. We give thanks. And we honor and worship you. We believe in the resurrection. We know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have experienced resurrection forgiveness. We have been made new. We have been lifted up. And so today we prayerfully say, how do you want us to feed and care and love your sheep? Give us patience. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. Just give us what you need to give us so that we shall know. And you, God, oh God, you will get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Great hymn of our faith and invitation. Let's stand it. Stand up. Let's sing it. Let's let God speak to our hearts. If you need to make some decisions with me and we pray, if you need to come and pray at the altar, whatever needs to be done today, you know what it is. Let's respond to Him. Now, next Sunday after the morning worship, we will have what we call church council. Some of you have asked me who's supposed to be there. Anybody can be there that wants to be there. So I'm inviting you because I'm going to be casting some visions for prayer, not visions that this is what we're going to do, but visions for prayer and how we might align ourselves as a church in the fall to really break out into this community and make a difference. I invite you. I really encourage all of our council members, our deacons, want to encourage you. If you will, just email me and say you'll bring a dish of some kind. The meat will be provided, and come and be a part of that. I'm going to show you a couple of videos on the internet, down on my laptop, and we're going to have time to continue asking the question, how will we feed, care, and love His sheep? What will this church look like as we make the transition through summer and get into another great new church year? How many more people will we reach for Jesus Christ? And who's going to be involved? And that can be everybody doing something, not everybody doing everything. We need God to speak to our hearts. So the challenge is to pray, not my will, but thine. If you have compassion, I promise you it will be inconvenient. And Satan will say, you don't need to go to that meeting. The leadership take care of that. They're going to do what they want to anyway. No, we're going to pray and ask God to tell us what to do. Let's pray. As we dismiss, Father, we do thank you for your love. We forget to wait upon you. We need to pray and say and read your word and hide behind the protection of your Holy Spirit. And you need to raise up the church, Lord, that you need. And we pray this as we go out these doors in Jesus' name.